And we're going to be talking about the seasons of life. And so my week was kind of weird. It was, again, we make all kinds of plans, and then all of a sudden, God has a different flight path, a different flight path. Let me read, I'm going to read verses, we're in 1 John. The second chapter. I'm just going to look at three verses. If you have an NIV, I think, does anybody have an NIV? Is this section kind of indented? It's almost like a poem. Most people, there's kind of some chapter 2 verses 12 and through 14. Is it indented? Yeah. There's kind of issues with these verses, whether it was a song, whether it was what John is really looking at. And I didn't read a bunch of commentaries, but there are two that really kind of stuck with me in it. And they think that John is talking about the seasons in our spiritual walk. Okay, so let me read it, and then we'll get into it a little bit. John's writing to, and again, you got to think about when you read these, think about that. The upper room, for John chapter 13 through 16. I'd really encourage you to read that because it relates a lot to what John is talking about here. So John writes, "I'm writing to you." Well, let me back up again. Diane said she felt like I was giving the impression that these are just John's thoughts, like, you know, and not really the Word of God. Well, I think that God took the personalities of these men. I don't, you know, when I was growing up, I thought that God kind of actually took their hand and wrote it and dictated it to them. And well, I don't really think that. That God uses the personalities of these men, the situations he remembered out of that upper room, that all those guys had to remember. I would guess that they got together after the resurrection and thought, "Remember that night." And you know, they probably had better memories. You know, there wasn't kind of that people would memorize things a lot more in those days. So anyway, when John's writing this, he's writing the Word of God. This is what God wants us to understand without violating each of these guys' personalities. Does that make sense? You know, I don't think he's doing it now. I don't think, you know, God isn't, there's a lot of people that said, "I had a word from God." If it's outside of this, you better be careful. So anyway, I just wanted to clarify that. I mean, I think God is using John's personality to write what God wants us to know. Okay. So John writes, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him. You know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." I want to look at is kind of like the seasons. Most people think these are like seasons in a spiritual life. When you think about just, and this really struck me because I happen to be studying it, and you know, I'm kind of walking through certain seasons right now that are totally different than what I had thought it would be like. And there's actually a state, I wish Michael was here, I could ask him this. I read something that said there's a stage theory of philosophy or of psychology. You know, there's a book, I forget the title of the book, the Midlife Crisis came from, and it breaks men's lives down. It was all about men. It breaks men's lives down into decades and says most men make changes at like almost on the decade. And I looked at my life and I was like, "Well, man, there were. It's kind of true." You know, and when I was 20 and in my early 20s, graduated from college. 30s, I got married and came to seminary. 40s, I changed job. We went to California. 50s, I forget because 50s and 60s are gone because I have no memory anymore. But there's seasons in men's lives. Churches are broken down like this. And, you know, when we were at Reinhardt, we were in phase two. I just heard Diane talking about this. Phase two was the group of people that their kids had now, they had now raised their kids. Well, most of the people were my age, not Diane's age. So we kind of picked that. But, and it's still, I don't know if they still have it, but now it's like phase 40 or something like that. I mean, it's no longer phase two, but they may still call it that. There's, when you're studying, in seminary, I was studying Christian education, and there's early childhood education. There's books written about adolescence. There's books about, you know, and people will say when you're younger, well, you're growing up, right, in a certain stage. Now, people don't tell me I'm growing up anymore. You're growing old. And I'll tell you, I used to, when we did listen to Dobson, and he talked about the empty nest because he was going through that, I was like, how hard can that be? Well, it's a different stage, and it's a different feeling, and it's a lot tougher and a lot stranger than I thought it would be. And just to have the title Grandpa is like cool and weird at the same time. So there's these stages in life. I just watched a movie on the plane called 700 Sundays. It's Billy Crystal walking through his life. Now, I got to be real careful because it's very bad language. But it's him looking at his life, really kind of, I can't recommend it, but there's one part in the movie where he's walking through his old house and he walks into the laundry room and he sees his initials, you know, and we measure things in life. I mean, we walk through life. Remember your kid? I mean, I'm guessing most of you have that. We still have it. And I looked at it this morning in our laundry room. I got all the kids and all the marks on the walls and measuring their life. I think I was either talking to Ellie or Ashley or one of them. And I said, how tall is Ashley? 4 foot, 5'1¼". When I went into high school, I was 4'11", and I was as tall as my sister. Go to an all boys high school at 4'11". Think of what happened. I don't even want to describe what that's like. When I left high school, I was 5'11". So there's these, you know. And remember those days of growing up and the excitement of, you know, and I have Boy Scout pictures where we're finally like, you know, getting muscles and growing up. And there one other thing, just the stages of life. And as I was thinking through this, there's defining moments, right? I mean, there's good defining moments, bad, weird defining moments. And this is going to seem like pretty odd one, but this was we were taking care of junior high at Reinhardt, and we were in a big gym, and I forget in Chicago we'd call it catch one, catch all. Everybody would be standing here, and there'd be one kid in the middle, and you all run across, and he tags somebody, and you got to stand still. And then, so the idea is you got to catch everybody, catch one, catch all. And I remember I'm running across, and there's this young junior high kid chasing me, and I'm running fast. I mean, I'm fast. And I am caught from behind, and I turn around, and it's a 12-year-old girl. And I was like, oh, no. This kid, I remember thinking, I'm getting old. A 12-year-old girl just caught me from behind. And I know it sounds stupid, but that was like, I guess I might have to move from junior high to like adults or something because I couldn't do it anymore. And then another defining moment was a couple weeks ago. I'm sitting in a meeting in HKS, and there's 30 people in the room. I'm sitting in the back, and I look around, and I'm like the oldest guy in the room by years. Most everybody was in their 30s. And I'm thinking, what are they thinking about me? You know, are they thinking this is great that we have an old guy in the room? Do we just, you know, we'll put up with them? And it was just because, I'm not the oldest guy in the room, but isn't it, it's like it's happened. It's here. And this morning, I'm holding my grandkid. I'm like, so anyway, we think through, and there's this whole stages in life, and there's physical growth, and there's stages of development, and some of them are just natural. There's a God-given rhythm of life, you know. He doesn't want a 60-year-old being chased by a 12-year-old anymore, you know what I mean? Another story, I remember my uncle, he was retired, and he really seemed old to me, and we were at the breakfast table one day, and his theory about war was he thought everybody, once you retired at 65, you were recruited into the Army. And then you were taken care of. It would take care of Social Security, you have room, housing, everything. And wars would be way shorter because nobody could fight. You know, nobody could run. And you try to tell a 65-year-old, go take that hill, and he's like, are you crazy? And so there's some, stages, and there's rhythms of life, and when we get to certain ages, there's certain things that are really nice, and that's what what I think John is looking at. The passage we're in today is talking about these stages or seasons of not physical growth, but of this our spiritual growth, and how are we doing, and is your faith really growing, and what stage are you at, and it has nothing to do with really, age. I mean, it's really the commentary. One of them is John MacArthur, and the other, and Gary Inmerg, and they kind of like totally agree on these. They're not talking about age, because if you remember back in John 13, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, uses the very word that John uses here, "My little children." Now he wasn't talking to; he was talking to disciples that had followed. You know, these were men. And he calls them little children. So the thought is these terms are terms of kind of stages of this of their spiritual growth. There's three stages. There's the first one in verse 12, my little children. He kind of uses a different word in chapter, and let's see. I've written to you children. It's two different words. It doesn't really make that big of a difference. But one is like, little children, paideia is the other word, like where we get, the paideia proposal, it's little older kids. So anyway, that's the first stage. The first stage is children. The second group or time period that he's talking about is young men, and then finally he talks to fathers. And let's look at there's characteristics in each one of these that he kind of, I don't know why he didn't put it in order. You know, it would have made it easier to preach, I guess, if we would have put it in order. But he didn't. So he says in verse 12 to little children, I'm writing to you little children at that stage in life because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The first characteristic is that, and most people, the commentaries think this is like people that have just moved into have just accepted Christ as their Savior, understood the gospel, and that John says to them, your sins are forgiven you. You are, for his name's sake, you are totally, freely, finally forgiven. Do you remember that? And I think it's easier for those of us that got saved later in life. I mean, I remember the night. I remember laying in my bed, thinking, I got to make a decision here. It was one of the few nights it was a Friday night. I didn't go to the bars. I don't know why. I don't know. I mean, that was just something you did. And I was at home I remember the room. I could take you to that room today. And I remember thinking, all right, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. And there was this, I didn't go running up and down the hall in my fraternities telling, I just got saved. Actually, I think I told you this. We had a Bible study in our fraternity after that. And I wanted a Bible that I could roll up and so people didn't see it. So they didn't know, you know, Bible studies were not really that cool in the fraternity. But I remember that night and thinking, I'm on my way to heaven. I am finally, totally, freely forgiven. And that's what they think John is looking at. And not because, you know, at that stage in my life, it was a mess. I needed forgiveness. So there was like a kind of a dramatic change. And I think it might be a little different sometimes if you got saved early in life. You know, and Diane, you know, when Diane got saved, she was 5. She wasn't repenting from, you know, it was like maybe stealing candy or, which for a 5-year-old might be a big deal. But, man, for me, so John's kind of talking about that first stage in life. And he's, this is a line Gary said, all that I did, all that I'm doing, all that I will do is forgiven. I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's like a past tense and a perfect tense. And this is a perfect tense, meaning that there was an event with continuing results. You're forgiven once. Done freely, forever, finally, with results that end up in the song we sang, when he calls your name, and we're standing there face to face with him. So John's writing this to those, to that group of people, and you could all start naming verses. Psalm 103, he has separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews, one of my favorite, these were verses that I read when I first got saved. Your sins and your lawless deeds, what? I will remember no more. Now, and everybody has a controversy, you know, well, is God, does he really forget? You know, it's just English. It's think about what it means. He will never, ever bring it up to you again. Or me. And it's not a count of because laying in my bed in my fraternity, I had this great faith and I just was, I'm awesome, God, because I really deserve this. John says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This isn't about me running down the hall saying, I am now saved. This is about God getting his glory, saying, I have now saved him. I mean, think of that difference. It is for his name's sake. He did this. We get the benefit. He gets the glory. It's for his name's sake. And then the second thing in verse 13, he says to children at the end of verse 13, I have written to you children. You see the different one says little children and one says children, because you know the Father. Go just back in John chapter 14. Remember when Jesus is talking to them and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The whole thought of Jews thinking of Yahweh, who they wouldn't even write his name, that now they were about to call him Father. I mean, we get used to that. John's writing, it says, in this beginning stage of life, to little children, they're excited and they understand the gospel and they know they're free and they know the excitement of that and the kind of thrill of knowing you're going to heaven. And it's because of him, not because of me. And there's nothing, Gary hid this other line, there's nothing to hide and nothing to fear. Because now the God of the universe is my father. And I was, this was before we were married, and my sister had two kids at that time, and I remember being at their house, and this just struck me, of the relationship we have with God. And my brother-in-law was standing there. He was pretty mean at that. He was drinking a lot and was pretty mean. And Joey was over here in the kitchen, and he did something wrong. And Joe pulled his belt out, you know, and I was like, wow. You know, I expected Joey to, like, book it out of the room. And Joey goes running up and grabs onto his leg. And I thought, what a picture of who God is and who I am. You know, I don't know if he was able to do it. I'm thinking, I'm not sure he was able to tag him with that belt. But to me, I was like, we have nothing to fear, nothing to hide. And that's the kind of that first stage of our spiritual life, that it's just, wow, I'm now in. And then the second kind of stage or season, and again, I don't think, you know, I don't want that excitement, although the kind of the early excitement of being a new believer, doesn't it kind of, I don't know, I hate to say it, doesn't wane, but maybe we get used to it. Maybe we get too used to it. You know, maybe when we pray and we're praying our Father, I mean, let's not ever get used to that. Not just you, me. I mean, maybe I get too used to that. When my mom had her heart surgery, the guy was from South Africa that was doing the surgery, and he came out after it was all over. And it went fine, and my mom was doing great, and I said, you know, they have an ice machine in those labor rooms, or not labor rooms, in the surgical rooms. And John's had this, right? When they open up your chest, they take this sterilized ice and they throw it in your chest, and your heart stops. Did you know that? No. Sorry. And I said to him, well, how do you start it back up? And he said, the minute we start pumping warm blood into it, you know, you're on a machine. Your blood's pumping through your body, but it's on a machine. And when they start that blood going back through your heart, all of a sudden, and I said, you better not ever get used to seeing that. You know, that this thing starts up by itself. And I thought about, and we go through this first stage. But don't ever, ever, ever get too used to it, that you are totally, freely, forever forgiven. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear. So then he moves on to this second stage, and he talks to young men. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. When he's talking to young men, this is that term is the used for guys ages 18 to 35. Those are young guys. And Gary Enrich said, who do we have go to our wars? 18 to 35. You see some of the SEAL guys or the special forces, they don't use 18-year-olds for that. They use these 30-year-olds that have some smarts and experience and no one to run, no one to hold them, no one to fight, you know, whatever you want to. This is kind of that second stage. And he says to him, again, it's this perfect, you have overcome the evil one. The victory is yours. This is like, one of the illustrations Gary used was Saddam Hussein. But if you watch the news and you watch Israel and Hamas, right? I mean, do you think Hamas, really, everybody knows that Hamas is going to lose, right? I mean, if Israel wanted to, Gaza could be over tomorrow, right? Is Hamas going, well, we know we're defeated, we're going to just quit? They don't do that. They're going to cause as much trouble as much problems, as much awfulness as they can do. And that's what Gary applied that to this. When he says to the young men, you have already overcome the evil one. The victory is yours. You're fighting not for victory, you're fighting because of victory. Does that mean Satan just gives up and says, I'm done? It's almost like you better expect. When I was listening to what they were interviewing, one of those Israeli soldiers that is just like scary, you know. And he said, we knew it was going to be bad. You know, they knew it was going to be bad. They knew there were going to be guys I've never been a soldier, but can you imagine going through a neighborhood and guys taking pot shots at you from literally from rooftops and you never see them again and they knew it was going to be bad. Hamas isn't just going to give up. Satan isn't just going to say, well, I know the victory was at the cross. And young men, I know I'm going to lose. But I ain't giving up. Satan's defeated. The young men have overcome the evil one. And I don't, you know, sometimes I think, we give Satan too much credit. And I don't want to find Satan under every rock, but man, he can mess us up. He can mess me up. But we got to remember that as we move, you know, we go from this exciting part of our Christian walk of understanding we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, to now, all of a sudden, the next day, and I can remember as I started going to Bible studies and learning more and saw people get saved and got real. It was just an exciting time. And it was like things were going great and it felt good. And I felt, and the other thing that he says to them, look at verse 14. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And I think there's that stage when you remember after you first got saved and you started reading the Bible. And really, I read my Bible every night when I was in high school and before that. And it would say I want to be careful because my parents gave me a really good spiritual foundation, you know. And they never asked me if I was saved. They never really. But remember that. The Lutheran prayer that you'd say at night. And as an adult, I'm thinking, that was really kind of a scary prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I... And when you're a kid, you're thinking, oh, it's just a cool prayer. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to... I can still say it. You know, I was saying, the point was, I was saying that rote. I would read my Bible every night. I had a little, it used to glow at night. There was a little white thing. Remember Jesus would, the picture of him praying on the rock? And I'd turn my lights off and there was Jesus glowing in the dark, you know what I mean? So I kind of had this spiritual upbringing, you know. And then, When I finally just rested in what he did for me at the cross, I started reading, and it was amazing. It still looked kind of amazing. You know, when I had been reading through 1 John, I'm like, wow, I didn't know that verse was in there. So there's this, when John writes to him, I've written to you young men, because you're strong. Why? Because the word of God stays in you, abides in you. That's John uses that term, and it basically means stays. That's why, I don't know, if we ever want to change the name of our church, I would really like to still call it a Bible church. Because that's, you know, we got nothing else. I got nothing else. We got no other wisdom. You know, I watch too much news, listen to too many idiots, get too freaked out. If I would just remember to stay here, And I'm not, I wish I knew more. I wish I was a better preacher. I wish I was. But just don't listen to me as much as you listen to God's word. And that's what, young men, you are strong. Not because you work out. My nephew, he just had they had a master's event for CrossFit in California, San Diego, California. The top, well, I think 50 guys in the United States out of 5,000 came there to work out. And they have his wife posted a picture of him. You know, they have this one event where you deadlift like 200 pounds, 250, 350, and then they have him show him holding up 455 pounds. So I smart aleck, I wrote on the comment, I said, only one rep? You know. But these guys, I mean, they are strong. They are working out. They are dedicated. They are doing it. They are, and he took 16th out of 50. He was, and he said, it felt like a defeat because he was aiming for third. So I, again, smart aleck, I wrote on there, I said, you know, defeat would have been not trying. And I said, I think Shakespeare wrote that or Yogi Berra, one of the two. You know, this guy is so driven. But, I mean, I guess for him it felt like he's a firstborn. He feels like a, you know, do all firstborns feel like a failure a lot? Do you? I'm not one. That was never. Anyway, but they work out. You look at the bodies on these guys, they are dedicated working out. And John is saying, second stage of this, your spiritual growth is, go for it. Shoot for third. Study God's word. Get out there. You're strong. You're strong because of God's word. Not because of your degrees, not because of your pedigree, not because of your color, not because, but because the word of God abides in you. And I thought, the final stage, and again, Gary kept bringing this up. These are they're people are trying to change the gender of some of these verses, you know, and they will say instead of I don't have an example, but instead of saying fathers, they'll say parenting. Well, it really says fathers. You know what I mean? And so, and it doesn't say young men and young women. But, and I'm not a lady, so I don't know what it's like. Hopefully that's not offensive. I mean, hopefully you understand that when God is writing, he's writing to all of us. You know, he's writing to all of us. But when he starts talking to fathers, I think there's this next stage of this spiritual walk and seasons of faith, that you start as a little child, you move to being a young man and overcoming the evil one, and then where does he first say it? Verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. He said that in the very beginning of 1 John. What was from the beginning, what we heard and what we have seen and with our eyes and beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. This kind of last stage is fatherhood. Because you have known him from the beginning. Just, and again, he talks about that word know is 40 some times in this book. That we can actually, I mean, for the Jews to think that I could actually know God. I mean, yikes. I mean, when you hear debates of you hear guys talking about the world being 16 billion years old and how it came to be in the Big Bang and and you're like, what? And they've just ignored God that created the universe with his word. And did any of you watch the stuff about NASA this week? Because this was the anniversary of landing on the moon. Does anybody remember? I remember I had just gotten back from camp. I was in high school, 1969. We ran into Kenny Vanderhorst's sister's house and saw him, Neil Armstrong, step on. And of course, everybody, well, I don't know. I wanted to be an astronaut. Everybody, I think everybody kind of didn't. I didn't know how scary it was because they were interviewing the one guy's wife, and the wife went up to the head guy in NASA and said, "This was they were on the way to the moon, the first time circling the moon." And she said, "What are the chances of them coming back, making it back?" And the guy looked at her and says, "You really want to know?" She said, "Yeah. 50-50. 50-50. Those guys got on the top of that stupid rocket." Now, I'm thinking, no wonder they would have never picked me. You know, I'm thinking, because you might not come back. You might just be floating around the moon. 50-50. When they showed where they went around the back of the moon, where they lost, you know, if you remember that, they couldn't hear him, talk to him, nothing. And they had to fire the rocket before they got to where they could hear him. And I thought, well, I'll be a sign guy. I'd rather be a sign guy than an astronaut. Why was I telling that story? What did I do? Anyway. So he starts talking to the fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. You know who he is, knowing God. That's it. The whole, I know why I was reading. Because when they're on the moon, going to the moon, I don't know if you saw this, they're quoting Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On international TV, now you want to shake people and go, dude. So the world's changing. You know, we can grab some of this back. But you've known him from the beginning. There's, what do fathers do? I mean, I don't, when we were at Granny's funeral, Randy, it was his mom that died. His son is having their first kid, and he comes up to him and says, "Now you're going to know what it's like. Now you're going to know what it's like." It changes everything. Kind of changes everything. This whole fatherhood thing is just kind of like, wow. You know, and you don't have to be a father to understand the fatherhood of God. I really don't think you have to, because the Word of God teaches us that. But if God does give us kids, it's like, wow. You know, and I've watched Jonathan. He wants to get to work so bad on Monday. I'm like, cool. And I want to be careful with this. Kim was sitting on the couch and said, "I'm just not sure I want to go back yet." Yeah, Diane was like, you know, and so there's this, think of that stage. Think of, you know, the early stages of childhood, and you're excited and thrilled and young man, and you're strong, and your spiritual life is growing, and you trip up. There's, you know, like Kenny, when I said, you know, he felt defeated because he was 16th. You're gonna, if you don't try, you're not gonna fail, right? If you don't get out there in your spiritual walk and take a risk, and you won't fail. But if you take a risk and you listen to God and do what He says, and there are times you're gonna, and when you listen to God, when you read His word, it's going to show me stuff in my life that I don't want to hear about, and that I might not want to change right now. And God says, "Come on, come on." So there's the, you realize as fathers we can make a difference. And I was talking to Diane's brother. I'll end quick. He said, "You realize now when you start having grandkids, our influence in life really might last two generations. You know, Elijah's kids won't ever think of me. They won't even know my name. No, not if I was president, maybe people would know who I was, but I'm not. Most of it, you know, there's only been how many presidents? 45? 47? I don't know, whatever. Most of us are just the average guy sitting at home influencing our little world. the grandkids that are swimming in the pool. As this is a time of life for all of us, and we're kind of at that same point. This is the influence we ought to have. This is the time of our spiritual walk where we can just say, ah, kids, and I can have an influence. We're talking, I don't know, Diane had thawed out some coconut milk, and Kim says, Jonathan hates coconut milk. And I said, and I hate coconut milk. And my father hated coconut milk. And Jonathan goes, and Elijah is going to hate coconut milk. And I thought, and that's kind of a silly thing, but, you know, my dad influenced my spiritual life. Coconut milk is just kind of a silly illustration of, and Gary said another, we can never, I'm thinking about retiring. I want to retire so bad. And when I say it, the Diane freaks out because it's like, well, that means no money. But you never, can you ever retire from parenting? Can you walk away and say, I'm done? Psst. You know, my kids are thousands of miles away. You don't retire. Maybe you. I think it was Yogi Berra said the nicest thing in life is to have a close family who live 1,000 miles away. But there. Two last stories. A couple years ago, I was in the car and listening to the radio, and there was this UT professor from University of Texas. We call it TU if you're from A&M. This TU professor was talking about on the radio about. Couples and parenting, and this lady had just called in and said, well, it sounds like what you're saying, my husband and I have decided not to have a family, and it sounds like you're saying we're wrong. And I thought this guy was going to back off. I really did. I really thought, well, yeah, if you know, that's your decision. He goes, no, that's exactly what I'm saying. He said, because one of the reasons. And if I understand God doesn't give every couple kids. I understand that. But he said, to decide not to have any, he said, he thinks it's wrong. He said, and the lady said, well, why? He says, because parenting will suck every selfish bone out of your body. You can't, you know, when that, I mean, I'm thinking, what kind of car can I buy Elijah now? You know, I mean, there's a, doesn't it? I mean, think of what you did for your kids. And at this stage in our life, in our spiritual walk, we got to have influence and give stuff away. And then thinking about that, when Jonathan, we went to the store last night, and Jonathan said, after the funeral, Randy, who was the executor to Granny's will, got everybody in the room. So it was Randy, Granny's son, Kay, Granny's daughter, and the four grandkids. Christy, Kim, Lance, and Leah. I think that's her name. They were all sitting there. And they divide all the stuff up. You know, there's stuff in her will, who got what. And then at the end, Randy said, and Granny never cashed her Social Security checks. She was a checkout lady in a grocery store. Never cashed her checks. She bought savings bonds for all the grandkids. Now, you're not talking huge amounts of money. You know, I mean, you don't become rich on Social Security checks. And Randy says, and here's this little old lady, 86 years old, giving money to doctors. And, you know, Lance is a PhD, and Randy has a PhD, and Jonathan has a PhD, and Kim has a PhD, you know, or a what is it, Dee Dee. Here's this little old lady giving money to Docs. And I was like, I mean, Granny influenced Jonathan. I said, remember that, dude. You know, remember that. So there, I think that's what John is talking about here. There's our stages in life, and we're all at kind of different stages, and a lot of us are kind of at the same stage. And then there's our spiritual stages. And some may be new, some may be. And I'm thinking, looking back, just enjoy each, whatever stage you're at. Enjoy it. And just have fun walking with God. Why do we make it such a spiritual thing? Just enjoy your walk. Let's pray together. Father, thanks again for your word. Thanks for just our fellowship, our sharing here of each other's lives. Father, we we're at different stages spiritually, physically, and what you really want us to know is we're forgiven. You've made us strong. You've given us your word. You have fathered us. You know, and as a father, I know I'm not perfect. I know I failed. My dad wasn't perfect. But when we look at you, and you have allowed us to call you our Father, just help us run to you and hold on and enjoy our walk with you. Enjoy just how much you really love us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. No song.